Morning, I'm going to be reading the book of Ephesians. It's entertaining over there, what's going on. I'm going to be reading from the book of Ephesians, the second chapter in Ephesians. No doubt familiar scripture to all of us. And we'll be reading from verses 4 through 10. And the title of this morning's message is His Workmanship. And if you want to find your spot there in Ephesians and just put your finger by it, we will get to it in just a few minutes. Last week, we talked about whether or not we, American Christians, were still God's chosen generation. We also talked about what that, following Christ, could, or probably a better way to say it would be should, look like in this day, this age, and in particularly in this society in which we find ourselves. Unfortunately, that, as we saw this week, that is quickly changing, isn't it? With every passing day, it seems like, anymore. Something else is making headlines. I hope you'll also remember I ask, what are we as Christians to do about what's going on in the world around us? Important to know that, wouldn't it? Again, I hope you'll also remember that in closing, I said that our battle with sin wasn't so much out amongst the lost as it was right here within each one of us. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a battle out there. I think the fact that of what's going on around us is evidence that there is. I'm saying that our only hope in combating or influencing that battle starts here within us in this battle that we have with sin. Well, this week, with the Lord as my helper and His Spirit as our guide, it is my hope we will not only have that truth made clear, but we'll also discover how to overcome and win that struggle with and within each and every life affected and even infected, if you will, because sometimes the world around us seems to be infected by sin. You know, understanding the problem is important, isn't it? You got to know you got a problem before you get help. Michael knows that so well. You have to. You have to understand the problem, but it doesn't do any good to understand the problem if we don't know the answer, right? Understanding the problem helps, but knowing the answer fixes the problem. Last week, we read from 1 Peter 2, 9 through 17. I want to read through it again, if you'll bear with me just a moment or allow me to. I want to do so to refresh our memories of what God's Word says about a Christian's calling, Christian status, their motivation, and participation in this lost and in fallen environment that we find ourselves in. Peter said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." This is in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 17. "A holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now, as I said last week, some of those scriptures make us a little bit uncomfortable, don't they? Some of those things, especially right there at the end in that last paragraph, we would rather not take part in. I mean, we're okay. We're all okay, I would think, with fearing God. I would hope that we're all okay with even loving the brotherhood, because we are the brotherhood. It is thus those of us here in this sanctuary this morning. But most of us probably don't feel like honoring all people, do we? And most of us, or maybe some of us, maybe not all of us, some of us probably don't feel like honoring our current king or leader, do we? Some of us are honest. And honestly, most of us probably feel that way. And rightfully so, or at least my perspective. Last week I talked a lot about our governing authorities. I talked about them being God-appointed. And I believe in our current circumstance, God ordained. I don't think anybody holds that office but what God allowed them to, or appointed them to, or ordained them to. And even though I did say our Christian vote was very important, or still important, and what we would answer or give account for, you won't give account for me, I won't give account for you, I didn't say much about what we as Christians are to do with or about the laws or even the governing authorities that go against God's word. I didn't say much about that. That's the reason I'm preaching this sermon this morning. I'm going to say a little more about it. Of course, it is ultimately and individually between us and our God and our Savior. Inasmuch as I said, you won't answer for me and I won't answer for you. But I do believe I will answer for what I say and don't say from this pulpit. So please understand, I am not saying that Christians are simply to be good sheep that do what they're told. I'm not saying that. As an example of that, I'll use God's word to prove it, which is what we should always do, right? We should always depend upon God's word. It should be the road map, if you will, for our life. Basic instructions before leaving earth, right? The Bible. Acts chapters 3 through 5, there's a story of a man. He's been crippled since he was born. The scripture says since his mother's womb. And he sits daily at the temple gate begging. But when he saw Peter and John coming to pray, and he asked them for some funds or some alms, Peter said, "Look at us." And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." We're to do the same. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he, Peter, took the man by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. That's in Acts 3, 6 and 8, through 8. And then because of all that praising God, Peter's subsequent sermon that the Holy Spirit gave him, and the Holy Spirit's movement, 5,000 men came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as a reward, the governing rulers had Peter and John locked up, put them in jail. Good times, right? If I gave you all an application, would you sign up for that ministry? Acts 5, or 4, I'm sorry, 5 through 10. The example or the illustration continues. "Came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, them being John and Peter, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' They couldn't deny that the man was healed. Everybody knew him. So they asked why they had done it, how they had done it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," which we should all be, or at least strive to be, or pray to be, I would hope, "said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." When the leaders warned them and threatened them not to speak nor teach in Jesus' name anymore, Peter replied in Acts 4:19-20, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." Church, are we called to do any less? We are not. Acts 5, after Ananias, and this is kind of a side story, but I had to throw it in there because there was no way to get past it, and his wife Sapphira, and I probably didn't pronounce her name right, after their sudden death as a result of their hypocrisy and holding back, you remember everybody was giving everything they had to the apostles. And they came and they said, "We sold our property and this is what we got for it." Wasn't nothing wrong with that, except that wasn't what they got for it. They held back money of their own. They lied to God. And after they did so, first he fell dead. She came in. They asked her, "How much money did you give for the property?" She lied right along with him. She fell dead too. Great fear, after that happened, great fear came upon the church. And I read that a couple of times to make sure that that's what it said. Great fear came upon the church. And great power came upon the apostles. And believers, and this is back to Scripture, Acts 5:14-16, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a great multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I think it's interesting that Scripture says that great fear fell upon the church. I think the church could probably stand to be a little more afraid today, couldn't it? I think as the church, we should be. We should have that fear. Not like we're afraid necessarily, but that respect and awe of who God is. We should do so that we would understand, as Betty prayed just a few minutes ago, that God's in control. All these terrible things that are happening around us seems like our world is completely out of control. And it is. By human understanding, it is completely out of control. You could talk to somebody that's 25, you could talk to somebody that's 85, and they'll tell you they've never seen things like this. I was talking to somebody about this last week. You couldn't make this stuff up. You could not make this stuff up. You could not write this script or write this as a novel and have anybody read it. Because it's so unbelievable, the things that are happening around us. But we, as God's people, we must understand none of it is a surprise to him. He's told us this was going to happen. I think it would do the church good today to have some of that awe and some of that respect back and understand that God is in control. I think it would help us to be the people that would cause thousands of people to come to Christ. I think that's what we need. We definitely need what they had. Nothing's changed. It's still offered there for us. God's arm hasn't suddenly grown short. He hasn't changed at all. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Again, for their reward, Acts 5:17-18 tells us, "The high priest rose up, and all of those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison." Would we sign up for that? Good times again, right? I wonder, and I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about the church in general. I wonder today, is it filled with the Spirit, or is it filled with indignation? Just as the church, the leaders of the church were filled at that time. The established church, the Church of Israel. They were filled with indignation. "We told you not to do this, and you did it. This is what you're going to get." we have to search ourselves. And as I said, you won't answer for me and I won't answer for you. So I have to search myself. You have to search yourself. When we see these things going on in our world around us, does it give us cause to know that we need God's Spirit within us if we're going to make any difference? Or does it fill us with indignation? Church, when Peter proclaims we are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and to therefore submit ourselves, yourselves, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants, or bondservants, I should say, because that's what the Scripture says, of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, that you may, he isn't claiming that you may work out to our, that may work out to our liking, because God's ways aren't our ways. He's not telling us this is going to work out where it makes sense for us. It didn't make sense for these guys to keep doing what they were doing. Every time they were doing it, they were getting put in jail, did it? I would pray and I would hope that I would do that. I would pray that we all would. But we won't know until it happens, and I pray it doesn't, but it might. It might. Certainly the way so much of our society is going, at some point, even pastors like me in little General Baptist churches and little bitty communities are going to be told what they can and what they can't say. I've got to say what God has put on my heart. I may go to jail for that. We may lose our tax-exempt status because of that. All kinds of things may happen because of that. And it may not, but it may too. Certainly, if you look at the world around us, you could see that it may happen. If it does, we need to continue in ministry. We need to continue telling people about Jesus Christ. We cannot let the world stop us. It may not work out the way we think it should. It may not be working out the way we think it should right now. I can tell you it's not for me. But God's ways are not our ways. We have to understand that God is still God. He's still in control. Nothing's changed. His arm hasn't gotten short. His power hasn't diminished. It's going to work the way he sees it to work. His will is going to be done. No one is going to stop it. His ways on ours. That same night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." They've been put in jail twice. But the doors were open, weren't they? The next morning when the officers, and there's a reminder here, these are those who were in authority, were sent to the prison to retrieve them and found the doors shut, but no prisoners, but instead, after some confusion, found them at the temple teaching, brought them without violence, Scripture says in verse 5:26, and it tells us why. It says they, the officers, the guards, feared the people would stone them, brought them before the council where the high priest asked them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." That's funny, isn't it? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, wait for it, "We ought to obey God rather than men." That's Acts 5, 28 and 29. That is how we as Christians can truly realize good times. Not from the world's perspective, but from God's perspective. And that's how we should be in this day and age. We ought to obey God rather than men. I got to warn you here. I'm going to go to Messing. First and foremost, church, we as Christians, we should be good citizens. We should. If not us, then who? And we should be good citizens in every sense of the word. We should be. Christians should be good workers who add to and not take away from society. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the Apostle Paul said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." We should be separate, set apart. We are human and we are prone to sin, just as the world around us is. I've been preaching that for weeks. That's the truth. We are. We are as prone to it as they are. We are no better than they are. We simply know better than they do. We've experienced God's grace. We've experienced something that they're blind to. We have to live in such a way as that they see it. Now, I'm not saying that we should be prim and proper and dressed just perfect and look down our judgmental noses at them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when there's a chance to cheat, we shouldn't. We shouldn't. We should rely on Christ to help us. When there's a chance to take a shortcut, we shouldn't. When there's a chance to sit down, we shouldn't. Christ in us causes us to be Christians, right? Christ in us should make a difference in our life, right? That difference seen by the world around us is the only difference that's going to be made in their lives. Jesus told us, well, if he was lifted up, he would draw all peoples unto him. He was talking about the cross, certainly, but he was also talking about us, wasn't he? Isn't Christ to be lifted up in my life? Isn't Christ to be the priority of my life? If Christ is the priority of my life, the world around it is going to see it. They're going to see him. If the world around me sees Jesus Christ, church, that's the best we can do. We can do no better than that. I can't add to it. I can only hide it. I can only diminish it, but not letting it be true. Christians should be good citizens. Christians should follow Christ. If we follow Christ, we're going to be good citizens. If Jesus is the priority of my life, the world around me is going to see that reality. Christians should be above reproach in all their actions as citizens. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter's telling us that we have that battle, each and every one of us. We're not above that battle because we know Christ. That battle is there. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles. Talking from a Jewish perspective, but in truth, we are now God's people. And we could look at the lost as though they, as the Jews looked at us as Gentiles. They were outside. They weren't God's people. The lost, they don't know Christ. They don't understand grace. They don't see grace. They don't even see sin. They don't really think it exists. They see people that are sick. They see sickness. They see evil. But they don't understand it as sin. Did you know what sin was, or truly know what sin was, before you came to Christ? I've had so many people tell me, I've sat in church services where they've talked about what Jesus plainly said, go and serve the one you served before. I didn't know I was serving the devil until I saw Jesus. When I experienced grace, then I saw sin so plain. I saw it all around me. Every time I turned on the TV, every time I picked up a newspaper, I saw sin. They don't see it. They don't know it. Church, we're not to live in it. Honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, and we see that on the news all the time, they may, by your good works, which they observe, that means we're to have them, we're to be good citizens, we're to be following Christ, they're to see Jesus in us, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. I think sometimes we as Christians, and I'm saying we, I think we forget why we're here. We get so caught up in life for life itself. The issues of life become issues to us just like they become issues to the rest of the world. And that shouldn't be, because as the scripture said, as Peter said, we're pilgrims. This isn't our home. This isn't where we belong. We're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. As I understand his word, when that purpose is removed, we're going home. When that purpose is removed for me, I'm going home. When God's will has been fulfilled in my life, I'm going home. So are you. At some point, he's going to split that sky and we're all going to go home. That's when the purpose of followers of Christ in this lost and fallen world is over. No one else is going to accept him, as I understand his word at that time. There'd be no reason for us to be here. I think sometimes we forget that. We forget why we're here. Christians, above all else, should be good, hardworking, outreaching, loving, and contributing members of society. Christians cannot afford to get caught up in this world's agenda. Scripture says we are in it, but we cannot be of it. We are sanctified. We are to be set apart. We cannot afford to get caught up in this world's agenda, because the loss of this world cannot afford for us to be. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. All right. So, God-fearing, loving the brotherhood, honoring all people, even the king. It doesn't mean that you or I, or you and I, are called to be deaf, dumb, blind sheep, following other sheep of the same persuasion, off into a ravine called sin, does it? We're not to be. Last week, in closing, I asked, what are we as Christians to do for the world around us? And I answered, first and foremost, look to and lean upon Jesus Christ, because he is our only hope. There is no other hope but Jesus. He's our all in all, whether we realize it or not. And do so understanding, knowing, believing, and living accordingly, that none of this is a surprise to him. We are exactly where we are supposed to be. We are a chosen generation. Last thing I said, at least it was the last thing on the page as I look back, we are still a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And if they are going to find their way out of the darkness of their sin, as we have, they are going to have to see and find his light within us. Church, that is the purpose for which we are here, to carry his light to a lost and dying world. Somebody kick the bucket. Just to make sure everyone agrees and understands so far, God is God. We are his church, which he himself has appointed to share and to stand in his love, mercy, truth, and light in this time. Everyone agree? Good. Let's see if we can find out how to do it. Remember, understanding the problem helps, but knowing the answer fixes the problem. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Pray with me. Father God, Lord, as we come before you, Lord Jesus, we thank you. for allowing us to gather here. We thank you for all the activities that are taking place here today in this place, in your church. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray that you would empower them through your Spirit. We pray the same for all of our sister churches across this once great nation. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us what we need to truly be your people. Lord, it doesn't have to work out according to our understanding. Lord, give us what we need that we will stand, even if all others fail, that we will stand, Lord, in your power, in your might, as your people. We will stand against and we will stand for. Lord, let us tell them that what they're saying is wrong, but let us say it and tell them in such a way that they see that we hurt when they hurt. Let them see you within us, Lord Jesus. Let them see you within us. That is my heart's desire, my prayer for every Christian in this nation, that we would be yours. We pray for each individual within the sound of my voice, Lord. If any one of us finds ourselves outside of your grace, Lord, we lift them up before you just now. We pray your Spirit, your messenger, your word would be the tools that you would use to get them to see and to understand. We pray that they would see you within us. We pray that your truth would reign forth in this place. We pray it always be so, no matter what goes on outside. We give you the glory for it, for it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Bible scholars say the word workmanship, as it's used here in verse 10, comes from the Greek word poema, which means a thing made, and translates into the English word poem. They go on to say the word can be used to indicate a handiwork. It can also even mean a masterpiece. How would you feel if I proclaimed this morning that in Christ you are God's masterpiece? Do you feel much like a masterpiece? Me neither. Does it make any difference what we feel? Actually, if we'd be honest this morning, most of us would probably say that as Christians, we feel more like master messes most of the time. Master messes more than successes, don't we? We were honest earlier. If we'd be honest again, I think we'd all say that. As I alluded to a moment ago, is Christianity based upon feelings or upon faith? You think when John and Peter were locked up overnight, you think they thought this is working out? A few minutes ago, we sang about Paul and Silas praying and singing in prison. That's always touched my heart. It made me cry then. I pray that's what we would do. If the opportunity comes, I pray that is what we do. They did the right thing, singing and praying. The other prisoners, the guards, were all affected by it, weren't they? The chains let go, didn't they? But you think when they first put them in there, they thought this is working out? I say all the time, jokingly, Lord, with all my understanding about all the tax laws, that someday I may have a prison ministry. Do I want one? No, I don't. I'm trusting God for it and the people that do know about such things. To me, it's as though they're speaking a foreign language. I think they do that on purpose, but that's a different sermon. But it's not something that we'd look forward to or pray about or pray for, is it? Yet it might be where we're used the most. It might be exactly where God's will would have us to be. That was where John and Peter and Paul and Silas were supposed to be, wasn't it? They were supposed to be in that jail, in that prison. God used that situation. He used their circumstances. He will certainly and is certainly capable of using ours today too, isn't he? We probably all know and understand that Christianity is based upon faith, don't we? It's not upon feelings. I think sometimes we get that wrong, and sometimes we do so much and say so much and behave in such a way that it's motivated by our feelings. But Christianity is based upon faith. But if we're still being honest, and I pray we would be, always honest with each other, most, if not all of us, would also probably confess that we do often let our feelings control us, don't we? We at least let them influence us as Christians, don't we? If you have any doubt of that, just think about some of the things that are going on in the world around us. There are all kinds of sins taking place, but there are certain sins that are taking place that bother us more, don't they? There are some that are on our list. You know, certainly some of the sins we see going on in the world that we're responsible for too, we'd like to ignore those, wouldn't we? They're not that big a deal. But there's some others out there that we're not doing that we think are terrible. So we let our feelings influence us as Christians. Is that okay? Doesn't that hamper or at least tarnish our chosen generation and our masterpiece status? Like Mona Lisa with a mustache. You know what I see is the most dangerous thing for Christians in this day and age? And I see it within myself. I'm not pointing just at you, I'm pointing at us. Sin is becoming so prevalent that it's losing its sinfulness. It is. It's just human nature that it be that way. When you're just flooded with things, pretty soon you begin to ignore them or not pay attention. I see that happening to us, to Christians in this nation. Church, Jesus himself warned us specifically in this time that this would happen. Matthew 24:12. He said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." If we don't retain anything else today from this message, please remember this. If there was ever a time for God's people, or ever a time that God's people needed to be God's people, it's now. Now, don't think I'm telling you can manufacture that, because you can't. But we can surrender to Christ, and we can allow him to be Lord of our lives. So let me rephrase it. If there was ever a time that Christ needed to be the Lord of Christians' lives, it's now, more than any other. We cannot become used to sin. We cannot ignore sin. Sin is what caused me to find Christ. They're trying to tell us that sin is right, that wrong is right and right is wrong. We can't let them do that. We cannot. We can't manufacture it, and I'm not asking us to sit in judgment over them. I'm asking us to be Christ followers that would allow them to see Jesus the same way we have, to understand that he didn't come to judge them either. He came to save them. We're here that they might still be saved. We are the vessels that carry his truth to a lost and dying world. They need to see his truth. They need to know that God loves them, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That's the reason he came. It's the reason that we're here. They need to see that. We can't let sin lose its sinfulness. God's people have to be God's people. How do we do that? Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The world's falling apart around us. That can't drive us away. It has to drive us to Jesus Christ. If you're anything like me, you're probably wondering, how do we do that? Apostle Paul said something else there in 2 Corinthians I think will help us understand now, or how. He said, now he who has prepared us. That's important. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:5-8. Now, Paul's speaking to the assurance that we have of being resurrected in Christ. That's what he's speaking to there. I don't want you to think that I took that out of context, because that is what he's speaking to. What I want to ask this morning is, aren't we as equally dependent upon Jesus to follow him in life as we are to follow him in death? Are we not? There's only one way any of us are going to be resurrected. That's through faith in Christ. That's the only way we'll ever see heaven's glory. By asking him into our life, repenting of our sins, and asking him to be Lord of our life. That's the only way. Nobody's going by merit. Nobody. Our only hope is in Christ. Are we not as dependent upon Jesus to follow him in life as we are to follow him in death? Can you follow Jesus under your own strength? We've all tried. We've all tried, haven't we? We've all tried to be Christians. Can't do it. We can't do either one without Jesus Christ. We cannot be resurrected. We cannot follow him as Christians without Christ. We can't get to heaven by ourselves. Can we? Then why in the world do we think or attempt to do to be Christians by ourselves? Isn't that amazing? Talk about putting a cart before the horse. Let's look at what Paul's saying here in Ephesians again. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, thank God that he is, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now, when we look at that, we think that's when we were lost, right? How many of us, if we be honest this morning, say we still have trouble with trespasses? We still have a little death lingering, don't we? Even when we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So we are made alive together with Christ. Now watch this. It's in parentheses, but it's in the scripture that way. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Can we see, or maybe better yet, can we believe from the scripture what we are in Christ? Every one of us, in Christ, we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece in Christ, because of Christ, because of God working within us. That doesn't mean that means I can't do it. I can't add to it. I can't change it. I can't. I've tried. You've tried. Tried to be good, didn't you? Like trying to stop eating too much. All you think about is eating too much. Try to be good, all you think about is being bad. It's true. That's the way human nature works. sinful nature works. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when human nature was taken over, we need to understand that every one of us qualify because none of us are qualified. If you read the gospel accounts, they weren't either. Yet the religious leaders, the people that were, they made them look silly when they came before them because they were qualified in Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I didn't say a thing to Michael the other night when he talked about this a few Wednesdays ago, but I'm so glad that he did, because I am in total agreement with what he said. I am in total agreement that that is exactly what this verse is saying. What am I getting at? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's easy to understand that grace is a gift of God, isn't it? We understand that. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. We understand that, don't we? But is that the gift that Paul's talking about in that verse? Didn't he already say, by grace you have been saved, a few lines earlier? Do you think Paul realized how hard-headed we are and thought we better repeat that? I don't think so. Isn't he telling us that even faith is a gift of God? What causes us to follow Christ? Faith. How do we get more faith? Where does it come from if not from God? Where did you get the ability to see the gospel and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Were you just walking along one day and thought, I wonder if Jesus is real? Let me call out to him and see if he answers. Or did your heart and your soul and everything within you begin to speak and begin to understand that there needed to be more? Scripture says, Jesus told us that none come unless his Father draw. That little mustard seed of faith that you and I had, and we all came differently, and it might have been different from you than it was for me. We talked about this Wednesday night, too. I'm trying to promote Wednesday night. If you're not coming, then we miss you. You need to come. We talked about that, though. We talked about how that we need that faith, and we need that mustard seed, and I totally talked myself right out of that point and forgot what I was saying. But we need to understand that grace is a gift of God. We need to understand that faith is just as much a gift of God. And we need to look to him for both. So many times we talk about how we get in situations where we need faith and our faith grows, doesn't it? Was that situation a surprise to God? Does anything ever surprise God? Does he ever look down and say, Bob, I'm sorry, I didn't see that one coming. I'll watch closer next time. He is God. How blessed we are that he is. Because he will use circumstances, situations in our life to cause us to grow in faith. We need to, as his people, we need to pray. We pray for power. We pray for mercy. Sometimes we even pray for grace. Most often for ourselves, don't we? God, give me what I need. We need to be specific. We need faith. The church today needs faith. We need faith to face the society that we live in. Things are falling apart. Our nation. I'm 60. I went through Vietnam when I was a teenager, just young enough I didn't get drafted. But I saw it. I saw all that hatred, all the fighting, all the kids getting shot at college, by our own National Guard. I saw all that stuff. And it was a terrible, terrible time for our nation. But it wasn't as bad as this time. I've never seen a time in our nation when people are so divided. Me and Gaylord were talking about that this morning. I've never seen a time in 60 years, or you'd have to say 55, I guess, because the first five I don't remember much, that people were so divided. In families, people are divided. You know how they post all that junk on Facebook? Well, I've kind of got caught up in it recently, and I've been praying about that. I think I'm going to stop. Somebody I used to work with was offended by something I'd put out there. I liked him. Me and this gentleman got along great when we worked together. But we are so opposed on our opinions and our views right now. I pray, and I like to think that mine is a biblically based view. But you know what? From a biblical perception, almost. From a biblical perception, there's no place for us to stick our tongue out at the world, is there? And some of the stuff I've been posting has kind of been doing that. I'm not saying it's not true. It is true. It is true. What I posted was true. But to this gentleman, he said, "You got to be kidding me." He just couldn't believe that I would think that way. I've never seen our world as separated, divided as it is right now. We cannot let the world come into the church. We cannot be divided. Our attention, our focus has to remain upon Jesus Christ. We need to pray for faith. We pray for power. We pray for mercy because we know we need it. We know how weak we are. What did Paul say about weakness? That Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We have to understand that not only is Jesus the only hope for this world, everything is on him. Every bit of it. We need to be his more than any other time. Even faith is God's gift. Christians, we are God's workmanship because God did all the work. We don't deserve to be here. Not one of us are sitting at this table because we deserve to be here. Not one of us. Not one of us came to faith in Christ in and of ourselves. Now, certainly we influence it. We have to give in to it, don't we? We have to do the same thing now. We have to do the same thing now. We have to be willing to take that step. The Bible tells us to taste of the Lord and see that he is good. We all know that when we took that step that God rewarded it, didn't he? He will do the same now. But we have to do it. We are his workmanship because he does all the work. Salvation belongs to God. Christianity belongs to God. No one here can experience either by themselves. Faith belongs to God. You and I belong to God. This world is his creation. For we are his workmanship, God created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You want to be the vessel that God's created you to be? I hope you do. You need to realize that you are in Christ. You are the vessel that God has created you to be. Everything you need to fulfill his purpose in you is in Christ. Well, that's simple, isn't it? But we make it so complicated. But it doesn't change it. It's the truth, whether we live accordingly or not. I guess what I'm asking this morning is, will we live accordingly? Will we be his workmanship? We are. Why not give in to it? We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, then that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to come. To answer whatever call he's placed upon your heart this morning. We'd ask you all to stand up. I'd ask you all to come, please, to come. If God's Spirit has spoke to you, then please come this morning.